Let me invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 40. We'll look at all of Genesis chapter 40 this morning, verses 1 to 23. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 33. We are closing in to the end of the book of Genesis. We've got about 10 chapters to go. Sometime this fall, we'll be finishing up our study. We're picking up this morning in the middle of the story of Joseph that was begun while I was on vacation by Pastor Dean and Dr. Currid, and I had a chance to listen to the sermons over the last a few weeks, and I have to say those were some of the best sermons I've ever heard, or I've heard in a long time. Wonderful sermons on these chapters of Genesis. I felt like saying to them, well, just keep going, keep going. But I guess I began this thing, so I guess it's right for me to end this sermon series through the book of Genesis. So we're going to pick up this morning in Genesis chapter 40. If you remember from last week, Joseph is now in prison. He has been wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife of attempted rape. And he has been thrown into prison. And yet even there, God continues to bless him and God continues to use him. So let's look at this passage together. Genesis 40. We will be reading the whole passage, the whole chapter this morning. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand, as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thus far, this reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, may He write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go again to God in prayer. Father, we sang earlier in our service that You fill Your servants with abundant good and satisfying bread and food. We are reminded of the teaching of our Lord Jesus that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from Your mouth. So we pray that You would satisfy us and fill us with this bread of life, this word that You have given to us for our instruction this morning. Write its truth on our hearts, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. All of us know what it's like to have a bad day. Some of us once a week might have a bad day. Most of us know what it's like to have a bad week. Some of us know what it's like to have a bad year. But probably only a handful of us might be able to honestly say, thus far in my life, I've had a bad life. Joseph, we have to say, has had a pretty bad life to this point. Though he found favor with his father, who loved him and favored him more than the other brothers, he was typically not treated very well right from the very beginning. And things still are not going well for him. His brothers have earlier, out of their hatred for him, first desired to kill him, then decided, no, that's not the best solution. We'll put him in a pit, as Dr. Kerr had preached for us a few weeks ago, where he'll just die in there and we don't have to stretch out our hand and kill him. But then a better solution came along when the Ishmaelites came through and they said, we'll just sell him into slavery. And they did. Joseph wound up in Egypt where he served well and yet was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. And he ended up in prison, or the pit, as it's called here in verse 15 of this chapter. This was a dungeon. This was not a pleasant place to be. Joseph was having a bad life. And even in our passage this morning, after he gives the interpretation to these two dreams, and his interpretation for both come true, and the cupbearer is restored to his position, the passage ends in verse 23 by saying the cupbearer didn't remember him, but forgot him. Joseph is left languishing in prison for at least two more years, as the beginning of chapter 41 tells us. This is a tough time. Nothing is going right for Joseph. Even in his faithfulness, even though he's good at what he does, even though God gives him success, nothing is going right. And here he is, still in prison. Joseph, we could say, is actually the first of many saints to spend time in prison. We see this many times in Scripture. Some of the leading figures in the Word of God were imprisoned. We think of the apostles, John, who wrote the book of Revelation from Patmos, a Roman penal colony. We think of Peter, who was put in prison, both in the book of Acts and later in his life before martyrdom. We think of Paul, who spent several years in prison in his ministry. We can think of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who was also put in prison for his faithful proclamation of the word that God had given to him. There are many Christians since biblical times. You think, for instance, of some of the Puritans. We think of John Bunyan in particular, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, 12 years. We'll come back to him in a little bit. Yet these persevered, and they were faithful in this time in prison, faithful in times of adversity. And so Joseph persevered and was faithful. And I want us to reflect, first of all, this morning on his faithfulness. And God caused him to prosper. Let's look at a couple ways that we see Joseph's faithfulness in his time of affliction. First of all, he was faithful in using his God-given gifts. The text tells us at many places in Joseph's life that he was an extremely gifted young man. If you look back to the beginning of chapter 39, for instance, we see that Joseph is brought to the house of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. He's called here the captain of the guard. Hang on to that phrase, because we're going to see it again in a minute in our passage this morning. But verse 2 of Genesis 39 tells us the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. God caused Joseph to succeed. He gave him gifts to enable him to succeed. If we look to the end of chapter 39, we read again of the words that Joseph was gifted and succeeded after he's put into prison. Verse 21 tells us, the Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Imagine that, a prisoner in charge of all the prisoners. And Joseph, perhaps still a relatively young man. We don't know of the timing here. Joseph was probably about 17 when he was taken to Egypt. We know that by the end of chapter 40, he's probably about 28. And then he's 30 when we enter the next chapter. In chapter 41, the text is going to tell us that. He's a relatively young man, and yet he has gifts, excuse me, that lead to these prominent positions and important positions, great administrative abilities. Well, here in chapter 40, he is put in charge of these royal officials. The text tells us at the beginning of Genesis chapter 40 that the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and the baker committed an offense. The text doesn't tell us what that offense was. It was something obviously pretty serious because both of these men were put in prison. And when you think of the cupbearer and you think of the baker, don't just think these are the local cooks or minor servants. These are royal officials. They would have had an advisory role to the king, prominent men in the court of the king. And yet Joseph here is put in charge of them. Notice, by the way, who puts Joseph in charge. It says to us in verse 3, the captain of the guard. That was the same phrase used of Potiphar. Now, the keeper of the prison had earlier put Joseph in charge over the prisoners, but Potiphar, the captain of the guard in particular, chooses Joseph to put over the cupbearer and the baker, which is an interesting twist in the story. You know, one of the things that commentators often raise about the story of Joseph is Joseph really should have been put to death. because of what he supposedly did to Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39. That would have been the penalty. But he was not put to death. Why? We don't know. Perhaps Potiphar knew his own wife. Perhaps he knew Joseph's character. Perhaps he wasn't quite sure whether the charge was right or not. Or maybe he just saw abilities in Joseph. We don't know, but Potiphar is still using Joseph. And he puts him in charge over these two royal officials. He recognizes Joseph's abilities. He recognizes his gifts. And Joseph exercises these. He's faithful in his use of his gifts wherever he is. Whatever situation God puts him in. Are you faithful in the use of your gifts wherever you are? You may not be where you think God should put you. You may not be where you want to be. And sometimes we have a tendency, don't we, when we're not where we want to be, to really not try all that hard. To not fully use the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us. Jeff's just in prison. And he's exercising his God-given gifts faithfully. But more importantly, secondly, we see not just the use of his gifts, but we see his God-centered character in our passage this morning. His God-centered character. We actually have seen some of that character emerge in the earlier passages where Joseph is faithful and Joseph is going to carry through to do the work that he's been sent to do. Remember, as Dr. Kerr had preached a few weeks ago when he was sent off to see his brothers and to find out how they were doing. He didn't find them. They weren't where they were supposed to be or where they had been, but he kept going. He faithfully sought them out. And we see that character continue even in these worst of circumstances here in Genesis chapter 40. We pick up the story in verse 5. We see that both of the royal officials dream dreams. Both the cupbearer and the bakers. These dreams have a certain similarity to them in a variety of ways. But Joseph sees them in the morning. And he sees that they're troubled because they don't understand their dreams. And he asks them in verse 7, "Why are your faces downcast?" And they say to him, We have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. Dreams in Egypt were very important. Of course, psychologists will tell us today that dreams are also very important, that may or may not be true. But in Egypt, dreams were important because dreams helped to see the future. And there were certain officials or sorcerers in Egypt who supposedly had power from the gods to interpret dreams. And these officials have had these very vivid dreams and they're sad because they want to know what the meaning is and there's no one down there to interpret for them. No Egyptian sorcerers, magicians, or diviners to interpret the dream. What does Joseph say? Do not interpretations belong to God? A bit of a rebuke. But their understanding of who interprets the dreams, who's Lord of the dreams. Interpretations belong to God, he says. Tell them to me. Joseph's first thought here is God. It's God-centered focus. He's not afraid to rebuke them subtly. God has control over these dreams. As one commentator puts it, Joseph's immediate mention of God here indicates the habit of his mind, in his thinking, in his speaking. God is first and foremost. Is that the habit of your mind? Someone says something to you, to think of God, to mention God, God's purposes, God's plan. He's God-centered, not self-centered. You know, Joseph may easily have thought, oh, I had some dreams once, and boy, did they get me into trouble. Don't worry about those dreams. But no, Joseph's not thinking about himself. He's not self-focused. He's not self-absorbed. Even in prison, God is first and foremost in his mind. So they go on to tell Joseph their dreams. The cupbearer, first in verses 9 and following, tells the dream that there was a vine, and on the vine were three branches, as verse 10 tells us. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, I pressed them into the cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. That's the nature of the dream. And what is the interpretation? Joseph says, in 3 days you'll be restored to your position as cupbearer. Once again, you will be putting the cup in the hand of Pharaoh for him to drink. You'll be restored. Now notice here in verses 14 and 15, Joseph says to him, remember me when it goes well with you. Some commentators have actually thought that Joseph is wrong to say this. No, he should just be waiting for God and trusting in God, not mentioning to the cupbearer, remember him, restore me. I'm here unjustly. But you know, I think that's unfair, and I think it's absolutely wrong. There's nothing wrong with trying to get out of a bad situation. We remember that God uses human instruments to carry out his will. Maybe this cupbearer is the instrument. Maybe this is the time. It didn't end up being the time, though it eventually comes back in his favor 2 years later. But there's nothing wrong with trying to get out of a bad situation. While as Christians, we recognize that as our Lord suffered, we will suffer, we will face affliction, yet Christianity is not masochism. We don't suffer for suffering's sake. If we suffer, we suffer for Christ. And so he says, get me out of here. And yet, as we know in the text, the cupbearer forgot, only later to remember. And he goes on to the baker. There were three baskets on his head, and birds were up there eating out of it. And Joseph, using similar language that he used with the cupbearer, said, your head will be lifted up as well, off of you, and you'll be hung on a tree. In 3 days, this is going to lead to the baker's death, not his restoration. Commentators are somewhat divided about whether he was actually decapitated or simply hung, decapitated and then impaled on a tree, or simply hung, but the point is basically the same. He's put to death. What we see here is that Joseph does not shy away from declaring the truth. However unpleasant, however difficult, he declares the whole counsel of God, if you will. We see his courage. We see boldness in this interpretation. Truth-telling is always tied to character. God hates a lying tongue. To the extent that we tell the truth of God, our Christian character grows. They're always tied together. So here we see Joseph's character in his truth-telling. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage says, the job of a preacher and prophet is to tell the truth as God has told it, even when it is unpleasant. It's my task. Pastor Dean's task. Dr. Currid's task to tell the truth, even when it is unpleasant. And yet, in spite of this character, Joseph languishes in prison for 2 more years. Amazing faithfulness, amazing perseverance. Turn with me or just listen as I read from Psalm 105. The psalmist actually describes here Joseph's time. Psalm 105, picking up in verse 17. He says of God, he had sent a man ahead of them, the Israelites, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt in fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Here's Joseph's situation in this pit, in this dungeon. His feet are hurt in fetters. His neck is put in a collar of iron. This is not a pleasant circumstance for Joseph. He may have certain privileges. He may have a certain status, if you will. But this is not a fun time. But what do we see in Joseph? We don't see bitterness. We don't see self-pity. We don't see a sullen inwardness. Yes, no doubt Joseph faced times of discouragement. We shouldn't idealize these biblical figures, make them non-human. He most certainly faced those dark nights of the soul that we all face in difficult times in our lives. He had a sinful character just like we all do. Sin nature just like we all do. But we don't see bitterness. We don't see self-pity. He had a wonderful excuse. Mistreated. A great injustice. If anyone had reason to be bitter and angry and sullen and unresponsive, it's Joseph. But we don't see that in this character. We see his faithfulness, faithful use of gifts, his faithful character revealed. Bad circumstances do not cause bad character, they reveal it. Our difficult circumstances reveal our character. I've often heard and seen parents make excuses for their children. Well, he's tired. He's had a bad day. Had a bad week. And those things may be true, but bad action and sin still needs to be corrected. When we begin to make excuses for our children in difficult times, it should not surprise us when our children then get older and do things even worse than when they were children. Because their bad behavior has been excused. Bad circumstances don't cause or lead to sin. They reveal the sinful nature. Or they reveal the character of the heart. We often excuse our own sin. Not put it on our children. Sometimes we do it for our children because we do it for ourselves. I got angry, but you know, I was just having a bad day. I got angry, but You know, I had a bad night's sleep. Instead of asking forgiveness for our sin, we rationalize. We explain it away. How are you in affliction? How are you in times of trial? How are you in times of trouble? Are you faithful? We see a wonderful example here of Joseph. We see the example of the Apostle Paul in prison, Philippians chapter 1. When Paul says that my imprisonment, he writes to the Philippians, has really served to advance the gospel. Why? In part, because his affliction for Christ, his imprisonment for Christ is known throughout the Roman guard, the Praetorian guard, and to the other guard, the other larger body of guards as well, whatever it's called. Why? Because Paul made it known. That's how it's known to all the guards. Paul had every right when he was put in a Roman prison to just sit there and be sullen and not do anything. But what did he do? He saw it as an opportunity to continue his ministry, to continue to make Christ known. Our dear brother Charles Wilson, who has gone home to be with the Lord, was one of the greatest examples of this I've seen in my life and ministry. Years and years of health problems. His own pastoral ministry cut short by needing to leave the ministry due to bad health. Wasn't expected to live very long. Many, many years later, before God took him home, and what a great honor and privilege it was for me to do that funeral for that dear saint. But what did he do? Every time he went to a hospital, which was regular, he made Christ known. Joyful spirit. He never let it affect him. At least I never saw it. He had to have had those dark nights of the soul. I never saw it. And the testimony of his wife and children is the same. Faithfulness. Joy in the midst of hardship. John Bunyan, who spent 12 years in the Tower of London, he had no heat, he slept on straw. And yet he ministered to prisoners. He even ministered to guards. He was known in the prison for his cheerfulness. And of course, during that time, he began writing the second most popular, the second best-selling Christian book to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. Are we faithful in our times of affliction? Now, no one can act this way without secondly recognizing that God is faithful to us in our affliction. God is faithful. And this is the second great truth of this text this morning. God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. He is faithful to His servants. We've already read in a few passages from chapter 39 the repeated phrase, God was with him, God was with him, God was with him. 39:3, 39:21, 39:23. God was with him and God blesses him and God blesses his work. Even God entrusting to Joseph here at the beginning of chapter 40, these two royal officials must certainly have been a great encouragement. God at work encouraging Joseph. Again, as Calvin puts it, this would have been a high honor. And Calvin writes this, before he opened the door for his servant's deliverance, God entered into the very prison to sustain him with his strength. And he says that particularly with regard to Joseph having these two royal officials entrusted to his care. God enters into the prison and sustains him with his strength. God gives to Joseph the interpretations for these dreams. These are tokens of God's love and God's care. And we need to see those with the eyes of faith in our times of difficulty. When you're going through a bad day, or a bad week, or a bad month, or a bad life, can you still see the tokens of God's grace and care? We need the eyes of faith to see those. Do we still see God at work and find joy and delight in those things? And recognize God's hand at work in our lives. God is with him. He is faithful. We also see here that God is working out his plans and his purposes for Joseph himself. Joseph is going to become the second in command of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. How? It's actually by going into prison. It's the way downward, that's the way upward. Or as one commentator puts it, it's prison, not his previous promotion, that is the means that God uses to raise him to this prominent position in Egypt. His downward steps, if you will, were steps to the throne. God is sovereign. And you know, God typically works the opposite of what we would expect. We've always got our plans and expectations, don't we? It's hard to squash those. Here's the perfect plan for my life, and if God really cares for me, God is going to work out this perfect plan for my life. Or maybe it's less than that. Maybe it's, you know, I really hope and want to go in this direction. And sometimes God brings that about, but sometimes God takes us in a different direction that we never saw coming. But it's for our good. It's for our good. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. John Piper writes of a Bulgarian pastor by the name of Hristo Kulichev, I think that's the way you pronounce it, who on January 9th, 1985, was arrested and put in prison. He was a congregational pastor in Bulgaria. Piper writes, his crime was that he preached in his church, even though the state had appointed another man, to be the pastor of the congregation, whom they did not elect. Pastor Christo's trial was a mockery of justice, Piper writes. He was sentenced to 8 months imprisonment. And during his time in prison, he made Christ known every way he could. When he got out, he wrote these words, "Both jailers and prisoners asked many questions. And it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." God was better served in prison than if we had been free. Do we see that? That God is working in that way in our lives? We need to with the eyes of faith. But on a grander scale, not only is God working for Joseph's good, but he is working for his glory and for the good of all his people. That's what's going on here. God is working for his own glory and for the good of all of his passage. The story of Joseph is a classic passage on the providence of God. So we're going to see later in at the end of the book where Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is in control. God is sovereign," or here is God's providence at work. As our catechism puts it, God's providence is that God governs all his creatures and all their actions. It's a classic passage of Scripture that deals with the providence of God. But it's also a classic passage that deals with another theme. And that theme is the rejection of God's deliverers, which rejection itself leads to the deliverance. Follow that? The rejection of God's deliverers, which rejection itself leads to the deliverance. Joseph is rejected, the deliverer of God's people, and it's that rejection that ultimately leads to his position where he can, in fact, deliver his people. And it leads to our deliverance as well. As God's people, Israel, are delivered through a later time of famine because of Joseph. So ultimately, we can be followers of the one true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Who would have ever thought it? Who would have saw this coming? We need to be thankful for men and women of character who have been models and are models for us. Persevering in times of affliction. I can think of many of you here this morning who fit that category. But ultimately, this passage turns our eyes away from human beings. Away from human beings to trust God. Human beings are going to let us down. There's the cupbearer. Let Joseph down. Our focus and our eyes are turned to God. His faithfulness. That, brothers and sisters, should encourage us to be faithful in our times of affliction. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank you that you indeed are a good and gracious and faithful God. We thank you for your wonderful providence that is constantly working itself out in our lives, that you govern all of your creatures. You govern all of their actions. And you, O God, are bringing about your perfect will in our lives and for your glory. God, work out your plans. Work out your purposes, we pray, in and through us. Be exalted. Give us thankful hearts as we reflect on your goodness to sinners, your faithfulness in our times of affliction. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.